I'll tell you what, if we preachers believe the accolades laid on us when we're introduced, man, we'd be in trouble with God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I laid my burdens down 53 years ago.
Amen. Amen.
And they're still down.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Praise God.
Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Implied answer, no. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we have laid our burdens down, and those that come along our way now, we can cast all our burden upon him, for he careth for us. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts tonight out of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord said when he comes, is he going to find faith in the earth? And looking around, you can say, not much.
Right.
Not much. There's thousands of churches. Boy, we've seen a pile of churches in your area here these few days. And a bunch of churches. But how many of them are on fire for the Lord? How many of them got any zeal for God? How many of them have the right book?
Amen.
Amen. Most of them don't these days. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. This is the word of a king. Amen. This King James Bible. Y'all understand that?
Right.
This is the only Bible in English. The rest of them are fakes.
Yeah.
The rest of them are not right. The rest of them are not real. But this one is. It's the infallible word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Not one error in it.
Amen.
Not one proven contradiction in this book.
Amen.
You can't find one. Somebody says, well, there's contradictions in there. Okay, show me one.
Right.
They can't do it because they're not one. So the Lord says, is he going to find faith when he comes? He's not going to find faith in this book. In fact, Amos chapter 8 says they're going to, the time's coming when they'll search from sea to sea and not find the words of God.
Right.
And you go in the average so-called Christian bookstore today, you'll be hard-pressed to find the words of God. You go and tell the clerk, I want a Bible, they're liable to lay anything on the counter. A friend of mine was in one in a store in Memphis, and a lady ahead of him, new Christian apparently, didn't know what was what about the book, and she was asking for the Bible, and so the lady laid in front of her the NIV, and my friend was standing behind her, and he said, ma'am, you don't want that Bible. That NIV stands for Nutty Idiot's Version, so you don't want that. Amen. He said, she wants a King James Bible.
Amen.
You know, it used to be that the safest place for a baby was in its mother's womb. Not true today. It used to be the safest place for a baby in Christ was in the local church. Not true today. They get messed up in churches by the truckloads today. Churches are filled with new versions. They're filled with false doctrine. I'm talking about even our stripe, Independent Baptists, amen. And they're filled with all kind of things. They resort to Christian psychology, which is a contradiction of terms. There's no such thing. Psychology, in case you don't know, is a science falsely so-called. You want to read a psychology book? Read Proverbs.
Amen.
Amen. That's the only one that you need. But churches are filled with that kind of stuff. Contemporary Christianity, Christian rock, again, there's no such thing as that. That's a misnomer as well. But those things are creeping into all kind of churches today, including our kind of churches. And the Lord calls that Laodiceanism.
Amen.
The word means lukewarm. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be totally sold out to me and zealous for me, or totally backslidden away from me, than to try to straddle a fence and try to have yourself part of two worlds. Why? Because if we're hot or cold, nobody has any problem knowing which side of the fence we're on. But if you're lukewarm, the Lord uses the word hypocrite for people like that.
Yes, that's right.
So tonight we're just going to take a little time and look at what's going on in professing Christianity today. Hopefully not going on in this church, as far as I know not, and other churches represented here. How many preachers in here? Preachers? Okay. Are you a pastor, sir?
Yes, sir.
Good. Appreciate you coming, brother. You might be sorry you came, but I appreciate you coming. Blame it on Brother Jeff. Amen. 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 You know, we see souls saved today, not like we used to and so on, but still there's a lot of things in most local churches that ought not to be there. And just for the record, Laodiceanism is creeping into all the churches today. And it's not going to be surprising, should be shocking, but it's not going to be surprising if some of it slips into this church.
Right. Amen.
Amen. A lot of King James churches, they're lukewarm for the Lord, and things are just not like they ought to be. So I'm going to give you some points tonight as to what is missing in a lot of churches. And that's the reason Jesus is not going to find a whole lot of faith when he comes back. I hope he'll find it in me. I hope he'll find it in you. I hope you'll find it in my church and your church. But by and large, he's not going to find any when he comes back. And so let me say, first of all, in today's average professing church, there's no personal spiritual growth going on because there's no personal Bible study taking place in the lives of Christians. I'll give you a lot of scriptures as we go along. Acts 20, verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word. I commend you to the Word of His grace, which is able, the Word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." How can the Word of God give you an inheritance? By you obeying what it says. And you get an inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, talks about the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. But guess what? You got to put it in you. You got to study the Word of God. You got to memorize the Word of God. You told that several times in the Bible, and hide the Word in your heart. Christians not being built up in churches today simply because of that reason, mainly. No Bible study in the... Listen, you come to church three times a week or whatever you come and be spoon-fed, but you got to feed yourself. You got to grow up and learn to feed yourself the Word of God. I tell my church this, and I'm going to tell your church this. Don't take anybody's word, including your pastor's word, for something. Open your book and see if he's telling you the truth. Even the Apostle Paul says they checked him out whether he was giving them the Scriptures or not. Amen. So Christians are not being built up. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." John 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." No truth, no sanctification. So you need to learn to study your Bible on your own. Don't be a thumb-sucking Christian. Don't be an immature babe in Christ. I think Martin Luther said the church fathers should have been called the church babies. And that's true in a lot of cases. And so you've got people in churches today cannot stand strong doctrine. They cannot stand straightforward preaching about sin and so forth, coming from the pulpit, because Jesus said they're not, the day is coming, they're not endure sound doctrine.
Right.
He turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 is a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What do you suppose he's wanting you to study? The Wall Street Journal? Time magazine? No. He wants you to study his book. And the implication is, if you don't study his book, you are not approved unto God in your Christian life. Amen. Paul reminded Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, "The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise." Wouldn't you rather be wise than be a fool? Amen. So the Scriptures will make you wise. So there's no personal spiritual growth because there's no personal Bible study. Number two, both pew and pulpit in many churches are unclean because the truth is not being applied in people's lives. John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word," according to the book. A young man. No wonder Paul said, "Flee youthful lust." Let me tell you, young people, something. Lust starts in youth.
Yes.
And if you don't get it controlled there, it's going to plague you all your life.
Right.
A dirty old man used to be a dirty young teenager.
That's right.
Amen. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." When you're tempted to do something wrong, the Holy Spirit can bring the Word of God to mind to refute what you have been tempted to do. Say, well, he can do that whether I study or not. God expects us to do some things ourselves. And if you haven't put it in your heart, it's not there for the Holy Spirit to bring it forth for you when you need Him to do that. So, consequently, Christians are unclean today. Isaiah 52, verse 11, he says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Timothy, we are the vessels of the Lord, and he wants this vessel filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you're bearing that vessel, you bear the temple of the Holy Ghost, as Paul put it. And so he says, be ye clean that bear the vessels. If you're saved, you're bearing the vessel of God, then be clean in the sight of God. I'm telling you what, there's all kind of wicked things going on in churches these days. I remember, some of you remember, Jimmy Swaggart got into his immorality years ago, and his church, the Assemblies of God, they dusted him off and put him back behind the pulpit. May I say, when a preacher commits immorality, he's disqualified himself from the ministry. He's got no business ever standing behind a pulpit again. How is a pervert going to stand up and preach against perversion?
Right.
Amen. All that stuff going on in churches today. They say, well, they fall into sin. No, they don't. Some of them make diving boards and just dive into it. Amen. Sin doesn't sneak up on you. Amen.
That's right.
2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, just in part, says this. He's talking about the church in the last days. That's where we are. He said they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He said, presumptuous are they, self-willed. He said, they're in their own corruption. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Talking about going on in the church house, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. He says, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. What children? God's children. Cursed. Say, God wouldn't curse us. Listen, ain't but one curse lifted by salvation. That's the curse of sin, the curse of death, the curse of the second death, the curse of hell. Only one. There's 27 curses in that book, and any one of them but that one can apply to you, even if you're saved.
Amen.
Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Good illustration of this in the Bible. It's back there in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. You got two preacher boys, Hophni and Phinehas. Their daddy was the head pastor of the church, Eli. He was the chief priest, and his two boys worked with him in the tabernacle. And the Bible says they got into all kind of immorality and other wickedness they were getting into, and so forth, all kind of things going on. And Eli wouldn't do anything about that, so God cursed them. God killed them. And later on, Eli died himself because of what was going on. Say, well, what about all these preachers that follow? Let me say this, okay? One preacher, dozens, scores, hundreds of church members. For every preacher that falls into sin, 500 church people do the same thing.
That's right.
Amen. We just know about the preachers because they're in the limelight. But it's happening in the pews as well as in the pulpits. And let me say this. You don't get to thinking you're so high up that you couldn't fall.
That's right.
Amen. We're all subject to the flesh. We're all subject to the world. We're all subject to the devil. And we'll stay right with God. We'll get caught by those things. Amen. Jeremiah 23, verses 13 and 15, he says this. He said, I've seen folly in the prophets. That's the preachers back in the Old Testament days. The prophets, they preached to the people. He said, I've seen the folly in them. They prophesied in Baal, in a false god, and caused my people to err. I have seen also in the prophets and the preachers a horrible thing. Now listen to this. They, the preachers, commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom. Just in passing, sodomy is a sin that God hates. It's called homosexuality and lesbianism. God hates it. It's an abomination of God. And he tells you he deals with people guilty of that sin. It's a sin unto death. I know people twist the Bible up today to make it okay. The Bible can't be twisted.
Amen.
I mean, how can you get around something? Accursed is the man that lieth with man as he lieth with womankind. Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20. How could you get around stuff like that?
Right.
Well, it's the Old Testament. Okay, read Romans 1 in the New Testament.
Right.
Same thing, okay? Amen.
Amen.
He said, there is Sodom and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, these preachers, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets is profaneness gone forth into all the land. He said, they're corrupting the land because of their sin. Sad to say, it's not just the Swaggarts and the, who was that other guy? Bakers. Swaggarts and Bakers anymore. It's in our own strike our own churches. I've got a book on that table out there. It's called Perverted Preachers and Polluted Pulpits, and there's 21 case histories, real case histories in that book, of preachers that got into immorality and sin, and the results of those things. And of the 21, I knew 12 of them personally. They used to be my friends. Not even, so why aren't your friends anymore? You're not supposed to fellowship with wicked people. Amen. I don't care who they are and how saved they are. You're not supposed to do that. And so it's not just them anymore. It's in our neck of the woods. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says, judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And personally, my personal opinion, I believe that's what's happening today in these last days, this Laodicean time period. God's taking the lid off of wickedness going on in his house and cleaning up his bride and getting her ready to take her home to be with him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story in 2 Samuel 12 where David committed sin in chapter 11. Chapter 12, God sends the prophet there to rebuke him for that. In 2 Samuel 12, I'll be there in a minute, hopefully. Okay, chapter 12, verse 9. Wherefore, the prophet talking to David, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. And notice in verse 9 he said, you despise the commandment of the Lord. Verse 10 he makes that personal to God himself. You're despising me when you despise the commandment of the Lord, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I, God, will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And God did exactly that. David disqualified himself through immorality, just like preachers do when they get into those kind of things. In fact, God gives a wonderful testimony to David in 1 Kings 15, I think it's verse 5. He said, David served him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And God made a record of that. But other than that, David was following the Lord. Now, David wasn't a preacher, but he was God's anointed. That makes him a man of God, according to scriptural terminology. And after he sinned, David wrote over half the Psalms, but after he sinned, you can't prove that he wrote more than about three of those Psalms. He wrote one about Solomon, who wasn't even in existence when his sin took place. He wrote one about Absalom, and he also wrote Psalm 51, which was his confession of his sin with Bathsheba. So those were written after his sin, and possibly Psalm 18, because it's the same as 2 Samuel chapter 22. So you can't find he wrote anything after that. And here's my point. From 2 Samuel 12, where David gets called on the carpet about his sin, until he dies in 1 Kings chapter 2, you will not find one good thing said about David after his sin. Read those chapters. Trouble and problem everywhere. Every time he turned around, the sword shall not depart from the house. And it never did. And God told him, Nathan the prophet told him, he said, because you took another man's lamb, you're going to pay back four lambs. He did that. The son that was born to him in Bathsheba died of sickness. And then Amnon, his oldest son, defiled his sister. And so his brother Absalom murdered Amnon. That's number two. And then David's general, Joab, murdered Absalom. That's number three. And number four was Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 2. He tried to usurp the throne from Solomon, and Solomon had him executed. Four lambs, four one. I'm telling you, this is not a joke with God.
Right.
And he also said, under the law, under the commandments, he said, the one that doesn't do right, I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I think we looked at this yesterday, but God did that. You'll find David's lineage going on for four generations, down to Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijam and so on. And God dealing with those because of their wickedness, and they turning from God. And he gets to the fifth generation, King Asa, and they turn back to God. Four generations, four lambs. Why? Because the man of God was immoral. That's why. It's not a joke with God. It's deadly serious. Amen. Nothing good about David after his sin. Even the temple. He wanted to build a temple. God let him get all the goods together for it. He said, oh, you can't do it. Let your son do it. Wouldn't even let him build his temple. Listen, when you have opportunity, but there's no temptation, nothing happens. When you have temptation and there's no opportunity, nothing happens. But when temptation and opportunity meet, you are in trouble. You are facing serious trouble. When you're in the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time, you're prone to do the wrong thing. You're prone to yield to your flesh. Sin sets into motion things that can never be changed nor stopped by repentance. Yeah, people should repent of sin, but there's some things you do. Repentance is not going to wipe it out, not going to take care of it, because there's consequences even for forgiven sin. Amen. A man might be a drunkard. That's a Bible word. He doesn't use polite terms like alcoholic. He's a drunkard. He gets saved. He turns from that wickedness. He might still die of cirrhosis of the liver 20 years down the road after he got saved because of that sin. I've got a preacher friend. He messed around with dope as a young adult, and so on. He's now in his 60s. He preaches the gospel for the Lord. He's sold out to the Lord, but he fights hepatitis C every day because of what he played around with dope 40 years ago. Repentance doesn't necessarily wipe away the consequences. We do reap what we sow. Somebody's got to pay the bill. Amen. And forgiveness does not guarantee reconciliation. Like I said a while ago, a preacher gets into sin, he disqualifies himself from the ministry because he's no longer what Paul calls he must be blameless. He's not blameless anymore. And so some things cannot be reconciled. The Bible says Esau, though he sought it carefully with tears, found no place of repentance. Couldn't get the thing straightened out. Couldn't get the thing right. It's too late for that to happen. So some things just cannot be reconciled. 2 Peter 2, I read part of this a while ago, but let me just read a couple of little things from it again. Verses 14 and 15, talking about God's people and God's churches having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. I'm sure your pastors had to do this. I've had to deal with people about pornography and stuff like that. Eyes full of adultery cannot cease from sin. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. So when a preacher gets into immorality, he's disqualified himself from the ministry, just like Saul disqualified himself from being king. And so he's no longer blameless. You know what we wanted to do back when President Clinton got into sin? The preachers rose up in arms and said that he ought to be impeached, which would have been right. But you let a preacher get into sin and they won't impeach him.
Right.
They'll dust him off, put him back in the pulpit. I've seen that happen so many times. They reinstate him. James 3 verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters." He's talking about basically the preachers there and teachers of the Word of God. "Knowing that we preachers, shall receive the greater condemnation." The greater condemnation is on those who deliver the word more so than on those who receive the word. Amen. All sin's addictive. Have you figured that out yet?
Amen.
One of the preachers in my book, and I don't put their names in there, but one of the case histories back there, I knew him personally. I'd preached in his church. He'd preached in my church and so forth. And he got involved with a girl in his youth group and so on and got caught with that. And went through the motions of repentance and all that business in his church, reinstating everything, putting back in the pulpit. About 6 or 8 months later, same thing happened again.
Yeah.
It's addictive.
Right.
Sin is addictive. Amen.
Right.
You can't just play around with it.
Yes.
I had a preacher friend of mine in Ohio. He became the pastor of the church because the previous pastor had gotten into some sin and so on. And they shipped him out and made this friend of mine the pastor. And what had happened, a 21-year-old young lady was riding their Sunday school bus to church, and she was the cause of the preacher's downfall. I can't say she was the cause. It was his own fault, you know, understand like that. But she brought him down, and he had to step, and, you know, couldn't be pastored anymore and so forth because of sin. But she made a statement after the fact. It was all said and done. She said, "I had my eye on him from the first day. And my intention was to get him." And she did. So what was she? She was an angel of light.
Yeah.
Amen. A devil coming as an angel of light. And you don't know sometimes, you know, people in churches like that. You don't know. Wolves in the churches. You don't know till they get exposed. Let me say number three. Move on from something less, a little not as unpleasant. We're seeing lukewarmness in churches because churches are not grounded doctrinally. There's confusion over doctrine because the whole counsel of God is not being preached to the people and they're not being taught. If you know a preacher that's got a hobby horse, every time he opens his mouth, he talks, you know, like the Church of Christ, every time they open their mouth, they talk about baptism. You got somebody with a hobby horse like that, I guarantee you, I don't care how King James he is, he's going to be a heretic in some other areas.
Right.
God wants all the counsel of God preached by the preachers. All of it, not zero in on one or two things. And so when it's not being preached, the people don't get grounded. John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's like Pilate. A lot of Christians like Pilate. You know what Pilate said to Jesus? Well, what is truth?
Right.
That's a lot of Christians in churches. That, what is truth? I don't know what the truth is. Yeah, that's the preacher's opinion.
Right.
You know? Amen. It goes on a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, he said, if any man teach otherwise than what he has been teaching, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. By the way, the modern versions change verse 5. Don't tell you he's destitute of the truth, but he is, if that's the case in his life. So they don't know the truth. A lot of them are confused. A lot of them don't want to know the truth. Amen. And they see contradictions all in the church with the people. I had a man in my church. He was on my staff for about 10 years. And I sent him out to represent the school and so on in different meetings and things like that. And he got to knowing people in different churches and so forth. And he saw people in the churches that would live like the devil during the week and then come to church and shout and praise God and worship the Lord and all that. And he came to the conclusion that it's okay to live like you please as long as you go to church and worship God. That's not true. That is hypocrisy, like the Lord talked about. Say, where is he today? Oh, he's out there in the world and his whole family. Nobody's living for God. He got three sons, all of them out there in the world somewhere.
Right.
Amen. You got preachers correcting the book today.
Yes.
There's one independent Baptist who's put out, I think it's about 15 volumes, I'm not sure, a whole set of books that's commentaries on throughout the entire Bible, okay? But throughout that thing, he's correcting the book.
Right.
If a preacher says a better rendering is, then he's saying he's smarter than those guys back in the 1600s. Ain't nobody living today as smart as they were.
That's right.
Those guys were reading Hebrew and Greek when they was 5, 6 years old. God used ultra intelligence to bring about this book.
Yes.
And I don't believe there's anybody on the planet that would even come close to them. Amen. But this guy's got, you know, a better rendering would be. Well, no, not listen to that.
Right.
Amen. You can't give a better rendering of what God's already given you.
That's right.
So you believe in second inspiration. Well, it'll be this book's inspired. You can believe whatever you want to about it. Amen.
Right.
Amen. It's up to you. I don't care. Trouble is they confuse inspiration and preservation. And God said in Psalm 12, he's going to preserve his words from this generation forever. So either it has or he lied to us.
Right. That's right.
And God is not a man that he should lie.
That's right.
So you got his words. Amen. You got the right book, you got his words.
That's right.
If there's no doctrinal teaching, you know what Paul said in Ephesians 4, I think verse 14, he said you're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Everything comes down the pike. I've known people that claim to be saved, but man, their beliefs were so mixed up. Little of this, little of that, stir it all together, you know, and they come up with some kind of nonsense. Is what they believe. So no doctrinal teaching. Malachi 2 verse 9 tells you what the problem is. He said, God says to his people in that day, he said, you've not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. You know what he means? You read my commandments, you picked out what you wanted to believe, what you wanted to obey, and the rest of it you ignored. You're partial. And that's the way Christians are today. They're partial in the Word of God. They'll take what they want to follow, what they don't want to follow. They come up with some reason. Well, that's another dispensation. That's just the Jews or this or that, whatever. And it might be true in some of those cases, but they'll put it aside that doesn't apply to us. Well, after all, we're in the 21st century.
Right.
The book is archaic.
Right.
Yeah. No doctrinal teaching. James 2 verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges? What did you say? You become a bunch of Pharisees, that's what. Amen. Decide for yourself what's right. That's what Satan promised Eve. He said you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what he meant by that? You'll decide for yourself what's good. You'll decide for yourself what's evil. Never mind what God said. God said don't eat of that tree, but never mind all that. You won't eat of it, you can decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. Amen.
Good.
You've got a bad teacher if it's yourself teaching you what's right and wrong.
That's right.
Brock Chisholm, who you never heard of, he was the first director of the World Health Organization, WHO, World Health, he said this, quote, "The reinterpretation and eventual eradication of the concept of right and wrong are the belated objectives of nearly all psychotherapy." So what did he say? He said, we got to get to the point where people don't have absolutes and they don't believe in right and wrong, and it's okay. If you think it's all right, it's all right. If you don't think it's all right, not all right. That's what he said. Get rid of all, that's what the public schools are doing to the kids. Getting rid of all absolutes. That's the objective of psychotherapy. You know what the Lord said? He said two times in Judges 17 verse 6, Judges 21 verse 25, he said, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Yes.
You know what God said in Deuteronomy? Thou shalt not go a-whoring after thine own eyes.
Right. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Just because it's right, you think it's right, doesn't mean it is. There is a way. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He repeats that in chapter 16, verse 25. So God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, Job said. Doesn't matter what God says to people like this. So Christians today, they just cannot take straight, forward, hard preaching. Somebody walked into church yesterday, and he said, preach what you want. I've got on steel-toed shoes today. Okay, amen. Just stomp away, amen. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. And anybody know the next word? Nothing shall offend them. I got offended at the preaching. They're not grounded in the book. That's all there is to it. Let me say number four. And I don't know what time it is, brother.
You're good, brother.
Okay, I've only got two more hours. So we'll be all right. Number four, they're lukewarm today because they're unable to resist Satan. And the reason for that is there's no spiritual armor on the children of God. We won't take the time to do it, but Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18 lists seven pieces of armor. Say, well, I only count six. Well, verse 18 talks about you being in contact with headquarters. That's part of the armor of the soldier. If the sergeant isn't in contact with the general, he won't know what to do out on the battlefield. So that's part of your armor. And so they don't have on the whole armor of God. Every piece has a specific use that he lists there. If you're missing one piece of armor, you're going to be in trouble. The devil's going to shoot you where that piece ought to be. Amen. He's going to look for the chink in your armor. He's going to look for the weakness in your life. The Bible doesn't call Satan a lion for nothing. You know what lions do? You watch them in some of the films and stuff, and they'll hide in the grass, and they'll watch the antelopes coming by, and they'll look for the young, and they'll look for the weak, and that's who they'll go after. That's what they'll do in a local church. Amen. Can't resist Satan if you don't have on the armor. James 4, 7 says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Boy, you see some Christians, they walk around with the devil on their shoulders. They're not doing much resisting at all. God's word means what it says. He'll flee from you. Now, he might be back in an hour, but he's going to flee if you'll resist him right now. Amen.
Amen.
Well, when you get tempted, why don't you try doing what Jesus did? He laid the groundwork. Every temptation Satan threw at him in Matthew 4, he said, no, it is written. It is written. It is written. And that's what you need to do. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Put the word in here so the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind when the devil tempts you. Do you realize there's a difference in a Bible believer and a Bible practicer? If I was to say, assuming everybody here believes this King James Bible, if I was to say, how many of you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and all the hands would go up. Okay, how many of you are practicing what it says?
That's it. That's
there's a big difference.
Right.
A big deal. Listen, that book's no good if you don't use it.
Amen.
If it collects dust Monday through Friday and you pick it up on Saturday and Sunday and bring it to church, it's not doing you any good.
Amen.
Not doing any good at all.
Amen.
James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Yes.
Jeremiah 48 verse 10, he says, cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Jesus said the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So you use that against the devil, against the flesh, and against the world, just like Jesus did. It's written, I can't do that. God said, don't, I'm not going to, and that's the end of it.
Amen.
Christians that say, they sometimes doubt their salvation. I've dealt with a lot of people like that. I say, well, what did you do to get saved? They'll give the testimony. Well, what did the Bible say to do to get saved? Well, that's what I did. Well, okay then. Take God at His word.
Yes,
amen. He said, whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do that? Oh, yeah, I did. Well, then you're saved.
Amen.
Quit doubting God. Take Him at His word. That's just like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you've got some Christians in churches, they'll hit that altar every service and they're confessing the same thing over and over and over again. They're not taking God at His word.
Amen.
He said He'd put it behind His back, put it in the depths of the sea and forget about it. So why don't you forget about it?
Amen.
Amen. Malachi 2, I quoted a part of this verse a while ago, but he's talking to preachers, and I'm just going to read here verses 1 through 3 about that. He says, now, O you priests, that's the preachers, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. There's a curse coming on the preachers. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And he goes on talking about being partial in the word of God. By the way, I'll challenge, just in passing, any Bible translator to update to modern language verse 3 of that chapter.
That's right.
Now, one of them going to do it.
That's right, brother.
Amen.
That's
amen.
Right.
Church members like Philip a lot of times. Philip came to that Ethiopian there in Acts chapter 8, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know what the man said? How can I except some man guide me? God puts the man behind the pulpit to guide the people of God. And that's why you're told to follow his faith in Acts chapter, in Hebrews chapter 13. Follow the faith of the man of God. Say, how far do I follow him? Same way Paul said, be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. As long as the preacher's following Jesus, you follow the preacher. You'll be right with God doing that. Amen. Preacher's supposed to declare all the counsel of God. And some of it's harsh and some of it's hard. And as Peter said, some things hard to be understood.
Right.
But that's his job. And he's to let the chips fall where they may, and it's up to you what you do with it.
Right.
And at least 3 times in the Bible, God warns the preacher, and he said, don't fear for their faces.
Right.
They make the faces at you, just ignore that. Go ahead and spit the truth out anyway. Amen. He talks about, what is it in Amos? I'm not sure now. One of my minor prophets. What was it? Do that.
Right.
He says that. They stick the tongue out. They pull the lip.
Right.
And he says they pull away the shoulder.
Right.
Why? They're a bunch of rebellious people. That's why.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
Isn't this book up to date? Amen. Jeremiah 3 verse 15, he said, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Any preacher that preaches all the counsel of God, he just as a side thing, he makes enemies. He makes enemies. Amen. Ephesians 4:11-12, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's why the preacher's told in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, to give himself to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what he's supposed to be doing. Let me say number 5. It's lukewarm today because no fruit is being produced, and none is being produced because the Holy Spirit is being grieved by what goes on among Christians. We won't take the time. You can jot it down if you want to look it up. Ephesians 4, verses 22-32. He talks about that. Put off the old man, put on the new man, put away lying, all those kind of things. Lie not one to another, and so on. And then he says in verse 30, it talks about grieving the Spirit of God. Christian grieve the Spirit of God if they're not living right. If they're not doing right. Amen. And if he's grieved, then no fruit's going to be produced. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. 5, Ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. How much do we see of that in churches today?
Right.
Real love, real joy,
right.
Real peace,
right.
Real long-suffering.
Right.
Amen. All those things. We don't see much of that in churches
Amen.
Anymore because most Christians are not down in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. They're back in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where the works of the flesh are manifest.
That's right.
We're too carnal today, too early. It's
yes.
Getting worse and worse by the day. I know we're surrounded by all that stuff, and it's so easy to fall into that rut, and Christians are doing that. No real fruit of the Spirit. Hosea 4, verse 8, God said, from me is thy fruit found. Oh, chapter 14, not 4. From me is thy fruit found. You produce any fruit for God, it comes from him.
Amen.
And the only way it can come from him is if you're a vessel yielded unto him, and he can work through you. So, no fruit being produced today. Let me say number 6, prayer is not being answered. Because there's no abiding in Jesus, which is another reason for no fruit. In John 15, Jesus says over and over, he says, abide in me and there'll be fruit. Abide in me and there'll be much fruit, he says down there finally in verse 7 of that chapter. First, John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have of him, that if we ask anything in his, according to his will, he heareth us. Don't get prayers answered because we're not praying to his will a lot of times. Lord, I sure want that new car.
Right.
You're going to say, if you want me to have it. Amen. If it be thy will, amen. How can you pray according to God's will if you don't know what his will is?
Amen.
And how can you know what his will is if you don't study your Bible?
Amen.
Amen. You can't do it. You're not abiding in him. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except to be agreed? No, they can't. What's he talking about? You can't walk with me, God said, unless you're in agreement with him. By the way, he's not going to get in agreement with us. We're supposed to get in agreement with him.
Right. Amen.
Amen. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. When does it do that? When we're walking in the light.
Yes, that's right.
Not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Amen. John 8:32 says, you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And verse 36 of that chapter tells you who the truth is. If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Amen. You need to learn to pray scripture. So what do you mean? God's not interested in what we got to say. God is interested in what he has to say. Personalize the scripture. Apply it to yourself. For example, James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. When you fall, count it all joy. When you fall into divers temptation. How can I personalize that? Lord, I will count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations, knowing that. And he talks about working patience in our lives. And make it personal. That's what Moses did over and over. When trouble came in the camp, Moses said, God, don't you remember what you said?
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Remind God. It's okay to remind him what he told you.
Amen.
Let me show you quickly, if I can. Go to Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah 2, Jonah's in the belly of the whale. Belly of the fish, the great fish that God prepared, and it was a whale, according to Jesus. And this whole, he prays, 13 verses in that chapter, 10 verses, and 8 of them are his prayer, and every phrase in that prayer is scripture. Jonah knew the word of God. Let me just go through it real quick. I'm talking about learning how to pray scripture. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, here starts his prayer. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. That's Psalm 120, verse 1. And he heard me, out of the belly of hell cried I. That's Psalm 130, verse 1. And thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, that's Psalm 36, verse 6, and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me, that's Psalm 42, verse 7. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, Psalm 31, verse 22, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, that's Psalm 138, verse 2. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed over me, closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head, that's Psalm 69, verse 1. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. The earth with her bars was about me forever, that's Job 17, verse 16. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, that's Isaiah 38, verse 17. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 13, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple, Psalm 18, verse 6. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, Psalm 31, verse 6. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, Psalm 54, verse 6. I will pray that I have vowed, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. Salvation is of the Lord, Psalm 3, verse 8. And the Lord heard his prayer. Amen. He gave God's words back to God, and God heard it and responded to it. Learn how to pray the scriptures.
Amen.
Talk to God in his own language.
Amen.
He'll hear you better than talking in your language.
Amen.
Amen. Let me say next, there's no faith today. Shall some men find faith in the earth and come? There's no faith because there's no real belief in the Word of God. Why? Because of Christian counseling and psychology and vain imagination. All that stuff has replaced the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
A lot of preachers get behind the pulpit and give, you know, their opinion of this or that and social gospel and who cares what's going on in India right now and all that kind of stuff, instead of giving their people the Word of God. It's this book that changes lives.
Amen.
It's not Fox News and CNN. It's this book.
Amen.
Amen. No faith in the Word of God. And that's why there's so many Christians today full of worry and fretting and all this kind of stuff about what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, comfort one another with what? These words. With these words. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Need to stay in the Bible. You know why people don't want Bible counseling? Doesn't make them feel good about themselves.
Right.
Preacher, I don't know if you've discovered this, but I've discovered over the years most people who come for counseling are just looking for somebody to agree with what they want to do.
That's right.
Amen. Makes them uncomfortable, man. So a lot of preachers tiptoe around the truth. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to run Mr. Moneybags off and all that kind of stuff. You know, people reject Bible counseling because they just don't want any negativism about themselves. A good preacher friend of mine, he's dead and is with the Lord, but he made this statement a long time ago. He told me, he said, look, if people would come to church every service, listen to the preaching, and apply it in their lives, they would not need counseling. Amen. Wasn't needed at all. James Dobson had a program focused on the family, all that stuff, and I didn't listen to that nonsense. He was a Christian psychologist, which is a misnomer as well. All psychologists, even Christian psychologists, got their training from Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud. So it's the same if they're lost or saved. Okay, it doesn't make any difference about that, what they've been taught. So he had this program one day that had this couple on there, and the man had been guilty of adultery. Okay? Had an affair, is the way people put it. And they were on his program. They got their marriage back together, and so apparently things are all right now. And the whole 30 minutes, Dobson never asked him one time, did you repent of your sin? Did you get right with God? And the woman kept saying how it had strengthened their marriage. May I say, sin has never strengthened anything, it weakens it. But the bottom line, when that program was over, you get the idea, well, if we want our marriage to be strong, we'll have a couple of affairs, and then, you know, things will be all right. That's what psychology will do for you. That man I mentioned earlier that committed sin with the girl in his youth group and all that stuff, after that first time, his wife said, it's made my husband a better man. Sin doesn't make you better. And a lady in the church, and my wife and I know her and her family really well, a lady in the church said it's been the best thing ever happened in our church. Are you kidding me?
Right.
The preacher getting into sin, the best thing ever happened to your church?
Right.
That's the worst.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. The first psychologist's name was Satan, and in Genesis chapter 3, it gives the three basic tenets of psychology, and I'm going to give you that real quick. Number one, blame everybody else for your problem. And that got across real good with Adam and Eve, because when God confronted them, Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the snake.
Right.
And so just blame somebody. It's your kids. It's your parents' fault, kid, that you act stupid like that. It's your mom and dad's fault.
Right.
Amen. No. Every sin we commit is our own fault.
Amen.
Even the devil can't make you do it. If you're a child of God, he can't make you do one thing that you don't yield to his leadership on.
That's right.
Amen. Satan told Eve, he said, God's, you know, he's messing with you. He's not letting you realize your full potential. You eat to this tree he told you not to eat of, it'll be a whole lot better for you. Blaming somebody, blame God. And then the second tenet is think positively about yourself. You'll be as gods. Well, God sees us a little different than that. Amen. The only time we ever think positively about ourselves is if we're in the will of God doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. Listen, here's what God says about you thinking positive. Romans 12, who was it put out that book years ago, Power of Positive Thinking? Romans 12:3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, level-headed, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 7:18, I know that in me, Paul said, and we're talking about the Apostle Paul. As far as I'm concerned, he's the greatest Christian in the book there. Wrote half that New Testament, went to heaven and back, and all those kind of things. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what's in your flesh? Nothing good. Dwelleth no good thing. For to will, self-will, he's talking about, is present with me. I'm going to do it my way, never mind what God said. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my ways as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether, you tell me, vanity. You know what that is? It's hot air. You're just a gas bag without God.
That's right.
Amen. Psalm 62, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. God says he takes the whole human race and puts them on the balance. They won't even tilt the scale at all. Just all vanity. All the nations are nothing to him, he says. Romans 12:16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Listen, in the Lord we're worth more in the world, and out of him we're worth nothing.
Amen. That's right.
We're just animated dirt balls without
that's
God.
Right.
Amen. Third tenet of psychology, determine your own destiny. You'll know good and evil. Decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong and so forth. It bothers me when a Christian comes to me and they say, preacher, I think I'm going to do such and such, and you know, I got a question mark about what they want to do. And I say, are you sure you want to do that? And they'll say, oh, I have peace about it. Peace can get you in trouble.
Right. Amen.
James 3 talks about the difference between the peace of the world and godly peace.
Right.
And just because you got peace about something doesn't mean it's going to work out right.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. You better be sure the Word of God backs it up.
Amen.
All right, one other thing. They're lukewarm today because they're not ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And they're not ready for two reasons. Number one, because the Bible is not their final authority. You know, you hear Christians say, well, I believe. Well, who cares what you believe? What did God say?
Right.
My opinion is, we don't care what your opinion is. What did God say?
Right.
Amen. It doesn't matter what you believe if it's not based on this book.
Amen.
Amen. What do they say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions?
Right.
Yeah. So their belief is their final authority. So they're not ready for the judgment seat. And the second reason is because there's no negative preaching going on. They don't hear any negative preaching. And no preaching against sin.
Amen.
Jacob's daughter, Dinah. What is that? Genesis 37, somewhere in there. You know what messed her up? She went up shacking up with a guy in that chapter. You know what? She went out to see the daughters of the land. No separation.
Right.
She went out and piled around with those pagans out there.
Right. Yep.
And wound up in sin against the Lord. That's why, parents, separation is such a serious thing for you to instill in your children.
Yes.
Amen. Separation is one of the most prevalent doctrines in that book. You find it in Genesis chapter 1, and you find it in Revelation chapter 22, all the way through that book. God wants us separated from the world. He wants us separated from backslidden Christians.
Amen.
Now, that's what church discipline is all about, but that's not exercised much anymore either. John 12, verse 48, the Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. You stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to open this book, and he's going to say, I said this, why didn't you do it? 2 Timothy 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. Exhort, positive, with all long suffering and doctrine. 2/3 of the preaching is negative.
Right.
if it's going to be right.
Amen.
You ever notice how much negativism is in his book?
Right. Amen.
He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Paul told Titus in Titus 2 verse 15, he said, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Listen, we preachers are not in a popularity contest.
Right.
You moms and dads are not in a popularity contest with your children.
Yes.
Amen. Sometimes you've got to be negative. Sometimes you've got to tell it like it is if you expect people to do what's right. Amen. Let's see. Isaiah 58 verse 1. Here's what God commands preachers to do. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show, not the world, show my people their sin and their transgressions.
Amen.
If he's not doing that, if your pastor's not doing that, fire him.
Right.
Sorry about that, brother. That's his job, to show God's people their sin so they get out of the sin.
That's right. Amen.
And do what is right. Amen.
Amen.
So if there's no preaching on sin, there's going to be sin in the church.
That's right.
And there's going to be no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. So, if you use new versions of the Bible, Christian psychology and all that stuff, and people correct the Bible, you know, the Bible won't work for me. Well, it works for everybody else. It ought to work for you. Amen. If you do that way, you'll be politically correct. But if you do it God's way, look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Here's what will happen if you do it right. Verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you." Now notice that. They'll save people, but they don't like you. They don't like you preaching the book. They don't like you standing for the word of God. "Your brethren that hated you cast you out for my name's sake," said. All right, "your brethren that hated you," here's what they said, "let the Lord be glorified." Let me modernize that. Let's don't talk about doctrine, let's talk about love.
Right.
Let's all yoke together. We serve the same God. We're headed to the same heaven. Let's just all be friends.
Right.
And never mind these doctrinal differences between us. Just put that under the rug and let's just all love each other. Ecumenical. He says, "Let the Lord be glorified, but he," God, "shall appear to your joy, and they," your brethren that hated you because of that book, "they shall be ashamed." They won't have much to do with you if you stand with the book, but God will be well pleased.
Amen.
Well pleased. Churches today are powerless. They have a form of godliness. Paul told Timothy that in chapter 3, verse 5, "but deny the power thereof." And God said, "from such turn away."
Amen.
"Shall the Son of Man find faith in Valley View Baptist Church when he comes? Will he find it in your home?"
Right.
Father, we thank you for this book.
Yes.
God, would you be in a mess without it?
Yes.
And many Christians have it, but they don't apply it, they don't use it, and they're in a mess, and their family's in a mess, the church is in a mess. God, we pray that when you return, Lord, and as the preacher prayed to start the service, tonight be a good time for the rapture as far as we're concerned, Lord. Just call us on out of here now, if it would please you to do that. But Lord, if you don't call us out tonight, we're in danger of becoming Laodicean. We're in danger of becoming lukewarm. God, help this church, help this pastor, this other pastor is visiting in his church, and individual Christians and their families. God, help us that you might find faith in us when you call us out of here. In Jesus' name.